Last time we got together, I talked about, you know, when disappointments happen a little bit, but specifically tonight, when life doesn't go how we want it to, how do we cope with it? How do we deal? Christopher?
Complain about it?
Complaining, absolutely. Some of us are very good at complaining. Very good. What else? Yeah.
Sometimes I think we, like, throw pity parties.
Okay.
We just, like, mope around.
Okay. We may not actively complain, but we sort of inwardly complain by kind of having a pity party. good, yeah. Pity party, where we feel sorry for ourselves. We kind of go into this mode where we withdraw, which is part of the pity party. What else?
Blaming ourselves.
Start casting blame, okay? Yeah, start lashing out sometimes. Ourselves and others. What else? What's that?
Withdrawal.
Punching a pillow, yeah.
I tend to be procrastinate a lot when
So we withdraw into ourselves. Sometimes we withdraw into our head. Sometimes people will completely ignore the situation. Sometimes they're like the ostrich. They bury their head in the sand and keep going. Like they just push it, suppress it, and keep moving on. So sometimes we don't cope. We just kind of keep moving on. Sometimes we lash out. Okay. Sometimes we try harder. And some people will double down and just keep trying harder. If things don't go out the way they want to, they'll get even worse. They'll try to keep going even more. Has God ever spoken to you about something that was to happen that was still a long ways off? And then I guess it's the first question. The second question, that should be a question mark. How should one manage the interim? In other words, has God ever given you a vision of something that was yet to come? That hasn't happened yet, but you know deep down in your spirit that it's something that God wants to do in your life. Now, of course, this relates to David specifically because we know that God anointed him as king, but in very generic ways, I know that in my life I've experienced that. So I was just curious to know, has anyone else here ever had God speak to you about something that wasn't for right now, but actually was something for far away? Has that ever happened to you guys?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. What kinds of things, in very generic terms, without getting too specific or too personal necessarily, because we are recording this, what kinds of things does God usually speak to us about?
Callings.
Ministry.
Our calling, ministry, good.
Dreams.
Marriage.
Marriage, relationships, okay. Our future, what God's purposes are for us. God gives us a glimpse of what the future might hold. Sometimes when we're going through something very difficult, God might give us a vision of how he's going to use that situation to grow us or make us better. So if it's a long ways off, if it's still yet to come, like, for example, you just started Bible college and you know you're supposed to become a pastor, or you know that you should get married but you're 16 years old, how do you manage the interim? How do you hang out with God when it's the vision still for the future? How do you cope with that?
Towards it as like a thing of hope, like this is what's going to happen, yeah. And I have to keep pushing towards that.
Great. Awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. You prepare.
Okay.
For that.
Awesome. Yeah.
Do everything necessary.
Yep. Kind of stay fixed on the goal, take preparations that are necessary. These two questions are somewhat related because sometimes in the interim, we fix our eyes on what the goal is, but then sometimes we meet up with disappointment, meet up with things that really don't go the way we expect them to. So managing the interim has to do with us staying focused on the goal, not being discouraged. How do the opinions of others affect us? Whether it's the vision we were just talking about or even in our everyday lives, when people think that what we're doing right now is ridiculous or think that we're making mistakes or maybe can be critical of us, how do those opinions affect us? And the second follow-up question, and this is more of a personal directed question, is does the influence of others rival the influence that God has over us? In other words, many times we're tempted to believe what other people say rather than what God says. So, in what ways do people's opinions affect us?
I think you have to look at whether or not you're listening to God. Mm-hmm. If you're not listening to God, the opinions of others are in line with what God would want, mm-hmm. then you should listen to the opinions of others.
Okay.
But if it's not, then you have to ignore them.
Right. Because what happens if you don't ignore them? What happens?
It deters you.
It could distract you or just deter you, take you off course.
Yeah.
What else?
I think it's like a positive opinion. It could, you should probably like listen to it, especially if God told you. Like, it could help you, like, give you that extra encouragement that
right.
you may have needed.
So it could be an encouragement, or the opposite. If it's not God, it could be a discouragement. It can actually derail you, but it can also really affect you and keep you from doing what God has you to do. It can create doubt in your mind. It can throw you off. It can a number of different things. It can even lead you down a path that you weren't expecting, which is kind of the deterring. But deterrent is kind of keeping you away from the goal, but a sidetrack altogether down a completely different road. This is a personal question. I'm not looking for you guys to say yes or no, but I think it happens to all of us. The influence of others' opinions definitely at times can rival the influence of God in our lives. And we need to take time to think about that and to be readily understanding that that sort of thing does happen for us. We live in a world that has made morality subjective. Are there objective values that we are to live our lives by before the Lord? And if yes, how do we discern them? Kind of, again, it's a loaded question because I think we kind of can agree as Christians that there are objective values that we're to live by. I remember when I was in fourth grade, learning and hearing from my fourth grade teacher just that certain things, like it's what is your truth? And it was, I remember hearing that as a kid and learning the very beginnings, hearing at church that we were in the society was changing away from objective truth to things being subjective. So if it's true for you, it's okay. Go with what feels good. Goes with what what's important to you. You need to be true to yourself. That kind of thing. And that's what the world has all about. The objective values that we're to live our lives by before the Lord are obviously given out in God's Word. How do we discern those objective values?
Prayer.
Prayer? Okay.
The Word.
The Word of God?
Godly counsel.
Godly counsel, okay. The lives of others. That you can see God in. Discerning God's objective values are one of those things that becomes very difficult as sojourners, as people that don't belong here. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because of this moral subjectivity, we're always being bombarded with messages all around us that are really contrary to God's word. And so for us to be able to discern what God has said and the objective truth of God's word becomes very, very challenging. This last question hopefully will get us thinking more in terms of tonight. How do we, as sojourners in a world that is against God, develop biblical character? The kind of character that will help us to cope with our disappointment, the kind of character that will keep us focused on what the goals are that God has given for our faith. You know, ultimately, our ultimate goal is to be with God for forever in heaven, to be well-pleasing to Him, to glorify Him. But at times, as we look at our lives, our failures, we fall short. So how do we develop the character so that we can stay fixed on the goals that we should be having, the objective truth that God has given to us through His Word? How do we develop biblical character?
Prayer.
Okay, yeah, sure, prayer.
Forgiveness. We need to know that we're forgiven.
Okay.
And we can come to Jesus every single day.
Okay.
No matter what.
Repentance. Yeah, the godly kindness that leads us towards repentance. That there is an embrace that comes from God that draws us back to Him, that accepts us in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, so that we can live free before Him because of His forgiveness. So that repentance, that prayer, but that focus, that steadfastness. Okay, what else?
We have to understand that as we go through trials and things of that nature, that we are imperfect, and that we have to die to that sin.
Okay.
And that we have to seek the Word, right?
Okay. So repentance. Many times we don't necessarily understand what repentance is all about, but the added step of following after Jesus. This past week I had a conversation with someone. We were talking about the gospel message and how many times, especially in American church, we take the gospel and use it for our own benefit. It's almost like we come to Christ so that we can become better people, so we can be free from the guilt or the shame that we've suffered up to that point because we knew we were bad. But then all we really are looking for is for almost something that's going to take care of our uncomfortableness. And we're not really looking to follow after Jesus and listen to what he has to say to us. And I think what Joe is getting at basically is that there is a process, a continuing process that we continue with God, where we deny ourselves, we take up our cross and follow after Jesus, where we die to ourselves, die to our flesh, and we allow God, basically, to develop the character. I think what's key here, and I'm going to kind of jump in and answer the question myself in this part, is that developing biblical character is not about us being able to do it. No amount of striving, of effort on our part, is going to accomplish godly character in us. When Christ is formed in us, it's because he is coming and dwelling in us, and he's changing us. And it's our job to surrender to God and allow him to have his way. Tonight, as we go to the Word, what I wanted to point out in all of this was just that David was in a really awkward situation in his life. For several chapters, he is running for his life from Saul. Saul is actively chasing him. But he's already been anointed king of Israel. Samuel, the prophet, came to him and basically said, "You're it. God's chosen you. He's rejected Saul as king, but you're the next king." And as we read tonight in the Word of God, it's weird because in that interim, when David isn't really established as king yet, but Saul's still the king, that awkward situation, David is left in some really strange scenarios. And the people that are around him are suggesting that he do certain things that really, as we read in just a moment, we'll realize that he had very different ideas. And early on, we talked about the pastures with the sheep and how when David went to face Goliath, he knew about God, that he was defiant against Goliath, against the giant who was defying the armies of God, because he had already spent time with the Lord. And let's just read the Word of God together tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs." That's a euphemism for going to the bathroom. Okay, that's pretty clear from Hebrew, I guess. So David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So David and his men were deep inside the cave, and Saul went in to take care of business. "And the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." Interesting that he was so worked up about that. He had cut a piece of his robe off, okay? "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down." Very vulnerable position for David to take with the king who was trying to kill him. "David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks you your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" In other words, he's saying, "Look at me, I'm nothing. Why are you chasing after me? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely?" In other words, if you were my enemy, obviously I would have taken care of things. "Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So Saul was kind of beginning to realize the character of David, that he had the chance to kill him, and at this point he's coming out and humbling himself before the king and basically offering himself before the king. And Saul realizes, wait a minute, if you were enemies, you would have definitely killed me. I recognize what you're trying to say here. I recognize that God is going to place you next after me, and if you would be so gracious to me, don't cut off my descendants, which is a big deal, as we've talked about in the past. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Interesting how David, again, didn't return back to Saul's house. That now there was a separation, and Saul, maybe it was the wisdom of the Lord, maybe it was the men that he had gathered around him, the 600 men, but regardless, Saul went back to his palace, and David stayed and went back to the caves. So, David is still on the run. Saul is looking to know where he is hiding, and he is chasing him down. The situation hasn't changed much for David at all. As we continue to see this, this is sort of continues for the next several chapters. A few chapters from now, once Samuel dies, there's another opportunity for David to kill Saul. He's basically in the camp where a deep sleep comes upon all of Saul and all of his men, and another opportunity again comes where David can kill Saul. And the same words come to him: "I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." It's a concept that we don't really understand in our society necessarily, but basically David had a deep understanding of how God works, that God is sovereign over all things, and that God, if he wants to do something, doesn't necessarily need his help in accomplishing it. It would be one thing if God spoke to him and said, "Do this day." But instead, he wasn't listening to what God was saying. Instead, the men around him were saying, here's Saul. You know, you've been anointed king. Just go ahead and take care of it." And he says, "No, I'm not going to do this. If God wants to take care of him, he doesn't need my help. God's going to tear down the king in his time and his way." So the close proximity of Saul being in a vulnerable position led David's men to conclude that the king had been delivered into David's hands. David refused to raise his hand against the king. Despite the influence of others, David knew that God would accomplish what he had promised. He didn't need to compromise in order to see God's will fulfilled. In our lives, there is a temptation for us to take up our cause, to take up our goals and our ideas about the way in which we're supposed to live our lives. Maybe sometimes we become self-important or begin to think too highly of ourselves and begin to think that we deserve something. And what happens when we begin to live that way, we begin to take steps according to what we think needs to happen. Instead of seeking the Lord and asking God, "Should I go this way? Should I do this thing?" we take it upon ourselves. And I think that in our church world today, especially because, well, maybe because we're Americans, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and just get it done, okay? We oftentimes get ahead of God, and we miss the will of God because we don't wait upon the Lord and really get a sense of what his heart is for ourselves and our lives. Okay, we don't need to compromise. We don't need to take the matters into our own hands. We can put our trust in God. The Word of God says that those who put their trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. There have been situations I have found in my own life where God has spoken to me about the future. He's given me a sense of what the future would hold. But I didn't know how he was going to fulfill it. I didn't know how he was going to do it. And what I instead did was I just obeyed the steps that were right in front of me, trusting that step that's right in front of me is going to bring me to the place where eventually God is going to do it. If God is telling me take this step, I do this. I don't see how it's going to meet that need down the road or how it's going to accomplish that, but for right now, this is the word of God for me today. When the answers to prayer are still a long ways off, we can and should put our confidence in God. He will complete the work he began in us. Hindsight is 20/20 for us, because obviously we know that King David was the greatest king in all of Israel. But part of the reason why I believe he was such a strong king over Israel was because that for so many years he was going through these challenges. He was facing these difficulties, and he was putting his trust in God instead of trying to take the matters into his own hands. So when we don't see God answering our prayers right away, when we're faced with disappointment, we need to bring ourselves back around. David was so sensitive to God that just cutting off a corner, a section of the king's garment, made him feel filled with sorrow. He was sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he responded. What I want to challenge us tonight as we go to the Lord in worship now is for us to be praying about the ways in which we've allowed sin to creep into our lives, where we have become callous to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If God has given us a vision for the future for ourselves, and you know, when I first came to the Lord, one of the things that God did in my life was he began to open my eyes and my understanding to the purposes he had for me as a man of God. But as a 12-year-old boy, obviously that was a long way off. I didn't know how I was going to become all of those things. But each day, as God spoke to my heart and convicted me or challenged me or rebuked me, dealt with me, I found myself at the altar praying and asking for forgiveness, for God to do a work deep in my heart, for me to pray the kind of prayers that would get me to that place, asking God for his will alone, that he would be enough for me no matter what, even if he didn't fulfill the purposes that he laid out for me. Even Abraham, when he laid his son Isaac on the altar, he said, God, I know that you're able to raise him up again. This is the son of the promise you gave me, but that you can raise it back up again. I'm not going to hold back my only son to you, even if that's what you require of me. As God requires things of us, we need to put our trust that he is developing his character in us, that he has something else in mind when we're facing challenges that don't seem to fit with our current vision of what God wants to do. If we stay focused on the Lord, focused on the fact that he will accomplish the thing that he will accomplish, and just stay focused on his values, his kingdom principles, he can keep us steadfast in what comes down the road. So now, I'm going to ask you guys, we're going to transition to worship. And I worship, you can do that. Let me pray for everybody else. You guys can get in place. And then they can get in place, and then we can transition to that. As I've said before, I'll take
a cord up, sir.
I'll take that. I'll take it all. Actually, yeah, you can take this. This can go upstairs. I'll do it. Okay. Let's pray. Father, your word has the ability to stir our hearts as we see the life of David and how he reacted to the influence of other people around him, Lord. It's easy for us to take our eyes off of you. The world clamors for our attention, and it's easy for us, even within ourselves, to think things that are against your will for our lives. So, Lord, now as we go to worship, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts, that you would remind us, and that we would be faithful to respond. Lord, as we've engaged with one another, talking about how we interact with the world, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and bring us to a place of understanding. Bless us, Lord, now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Do a deep work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.